sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 9. We'll start the reading with verses 1 through 14. As you look in your outline, you'll see that there's a whole lot more moves than we normally have, and we're not going to do them all. We're just going to start marching through this together, or we could say rejoicing through it together, and see how far we get. And we'll continue in the following weeks with the exposition of Romans 9. Romans 9 is, for many, it's a difficult passage. The strange thing is when you become a Reformed Presbyterian or you become a Calvinist and you're a preacher, the first thing you want to do is you want to grab Romans 9 and you want to start preaching through it. Having been in this position for over a decade now, being a Reformed Presbyterian and a Calvinist, I approach this passage with fear and trepidation. I want to bring it to you, and I want you to have it, and I want you to receive it, and I want you to rejoice in it. But I hesitate because of knowing my own weakness. I hope that the Lord meets you in these passages, that you don't find something distasteful, but you find something beautiful, that you don't find something discouraging, but something very encouraging as we look at these passages that have been written for our good. Romans 9, starting with verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by the one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we come to a difficult word and we come to a difficult truth. God, help us to understand and to believe, and give us grace and confidence as we believe what you have said. And do be glorified as we rejoice and as we give you all of the glory for our salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, I assembled my children from the different areas of the house. We called out, kids, we need to talk to you. Come to the living room for a meeting. And so as they filtered in and they came in and they were wide-eyed, they didn't know what was going on or what happened. And as they came in, we looked at them and said, we have something to tell you. And they sighed and they said, oh, no. He said, yeah, listen to this. He said, your mother and I want you to know we're going to see Star Wars tonight. And they gasped and they rejoiced and they said, oh, I thought somebody died. And I said, yeah, I thought you might. Yeah. we come together and we are called together now. And we meet and the session says, come here, sit down. We've got something to tell you. And we gather around and we listen and we wait to see. And as we look at Romans 9, the question is, what is the message for us that we are to receive? Is it good news or is it bad news? What is being brought to us? Well, the answer is this is very, very good news, but with a heavy truth tied to it. You see, salvation is a beautiful truth, but it's a heavy truth. Because we're saved from something, and some people are not saved. So as we come together, and I say, listen, listen, I have something to tell you. I give you the news, you're going to live forever. You are going to live forever in the arms of Christ. And we sigh, and prayerfully we rejoice. But the other half of the message is, but many, many people aren't. Many are not going to live. As the passage goes on and it's described to us more and more deeply, we move to verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. We are also given the idea in verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath, that is on those who will not be saved, what if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon the vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. This is telling us, this is giving us the idea and the truth that God's holy justice, when it is poured out on people that deserve it, the red light from that fire shines onto your salvation, and your salvation glistens. There's a glow and there's a warmth that reveals. It reveals how much you have been loved and how much you have been spared. Now, as we look at this passage, we could say one of the great messages in Romans 9 is God is not American. We would look at this and we would look at the judgment that comes on some and the grace that comes on others when both deserve the judgment. And we would say, that's not fair and that's not tolerant. It's true. It's true. God is not an American. Jesus Christ does not wave the American flag. Jesus Christ is not a person who is known for His tolerance. And our salvation is not an American salvation. Our salvation is not under the flag of the United States of America. I was at a church building yesterday, and in the church building they had their American flag up and they had their Christian flag up on the stage. And I object to that idea. And the reason that I object to that idea is this is not an American assembly. This is not an assembly that's taking place under the United States. We are not that. We are a kingdom assembly under the kingdom of God. And people will argue, and people have argued with me, and they've brought forward the idea that, wait a second, but we have our religious freedom only because we're American. That's why we're able to worship. No. No. We worship the one true God because he is the one true God. We're dealing with something here higher than fairness. We're dealing with something here higher than tolerance. We're dealing with something here that is a principle above every other principle. And it is the principle that God has placed on us a salvation, not because of works that we have done, not because of any good thing that we have ever done or any good thing that we will do. Now you see, this grace is the great leveler or the great equalizer. I have talked to a number of you in this congregation, and we have talked about the idea, oh, I could never be like this old saint that we look on and that we admire. I can never be as smart as this old saint whom we look on and we admire. And we look at this idea and we see ourselves, and we see ourselves as small and undone and weak and not equal to those around us. Well, Peter, when he was talking and he wrote, the great apostle, he wrote and he said, to you with a faith like ours. It's a faith that you have been given. The same as the great elders. The same as the great older ones in the congregation. The same as the beautiful and shining ones among us. They have been given the righteousness of Christ. They have been given salvation because of God's sovereign choice, the same as you. We are each sons and daughters of the Most High because of grace. So this is that idea that, again, is beyond fairness and beyond tolerance. It is that great principle by which you have been saved. So the good news comes in Romans 9. That you are saved. You are saved by God's glory through his sovereign choice. So you who abide in Christ and continue to trust in Christ, you'll not be undone and you will never be thrown away. But with that glory and with that weight and with that message is, but there are some who have not been saved and are not going to be saved. But use that to shine the light on your salvation. So the message in Romans 9 that we will be working through is that you are to yield to God's glory. That we give up and we see, we recognize that my salvation is not because of my goodness. My salvation is not because of anything that I've done. Our beautiful elders, their salvation isn't because of anything that they have done. All of us are placed together as the children of God. So we yield to and we proclaim God's great glory in salvation. We know it. We believe it. We make sure that it is the essence of our faith and our hope. Our first step is brace yourself for some of the hardest truth. Brace yourself for some of the hardest truth. Like my children assembled together in the living room, we have something to tell you. Where we know when we come together, something heavy is being brought. And for this, we look at verse 1. Paul says here, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Have you known this kind of weight? A great sorrow, an unceasing grief in your heart. Paul is bringing this idea to us, and he says, this, what I'm bringing to you now, I have been speaking to you or writing to you for 8 chapters now, and now I feel the need and the burden and the weight to say, now listen, I am not lying. My conscience bears witness here. I am coming with great sorrow and a great burden on me. This tells us that this is meant to affect us emotionally as we look at this. With a great burden and a great sorrow. And this should be no surprise to us that the Scripture brings this weight to affect us and move us so. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 tells us, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." Now as we take that, most of us haven't been running around and feeling how sharp swords are. But if we took this and we say, this is sharper than the new utility knife. This is sharper than the surgeon's scalpel that is coming to you. Few of us, when we've had our surgery, has the doctor ever come out and said, feel this. Feel how sharp this is. This is what I'm going to slide through you in a minute. That would disturb us. That would trouble us. For the people who were living day to day with Roman soldiers around them, and this thing was the picture of death. If the sword was drawn, you would think, that's going to be put in me. Here we're being told with the Bible, the Word of God, this is coming with the full authority and the full strength of that which will undo you. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. Piercing. And now we're meant to have the idea of flesh. With the piercing. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, you being utterly cut, utterly opened, dividing both joints and marrow. And this should be even more scary, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that idea of open is the same word that when a gladiator grabbed another gladiator by the chin and pulled his head up and had the sword. Open, laid bare, right there. So Paul, as he's speaking, I am telling the truth, I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And why? Why does he feel this way? Why is he having this experience right now? Well, he goes on to tell us that he sees his brothers accursed. Well, we see the heart of Christ, or the weight of Christ rather at this point. Luke 20, 17 and 18. But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Why don't we think about this? Why don't we feel this? My friend at the hot dog shop, why don't I grieve over him rejecting Christ? Your friends and loved ones, the people that we see every day, why don't we have this sense of great sorrow and unceasing grief in the heart? Because we turn our eyes away from the spiritual reality that is looming. The truth that some people are still under judgment. But we see here that Paul wasn't distracted by his TV or his sports. He wasn't distracted by anything else going on. But he was in the gospel of Christ Jesus and he saw the great weight. So you brace yourselves for some of the hardest truth. Our second step. Grieve for those things that are worthy of grief. Again, verses 1 and 2. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I saw a story unfolding recently. A person came home, a woman came home, and the man was there, and he had his head down, and he was at the end of himself, it seemed. He was so filled with sorrow. And the wife come over, and she put her hand on him. She asked, "What's wrong?" He said, "Oh, the Flyers lost. I'm undone." And she said, "Doesn't that happen all the time?" And he responded, "I knew you wouldn't understand." There are things that we find to grieve over that are really nothing. What have you grieved over recently? Where have you found sorrow or disappointment or just being feeling lost because there was no joy? Here we look and we see Paul isn't grieving over a sports team that is lost. Paul isn't grieving over a car that is broken down. Paul isn't grieving over feeling a little tension with his neighbors here. Paul is here and he is in grief because he imagines his brothers, according to the flesh, being thrown into hell forever. Is that something worth grieving over? And yet we don't. Or if we do, we don't hear of it. Another reason to grieve over something real is to grieve over Christ's suffering. In Jeremiah 6:26, "O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn as for an only son." The idea and the picture being given that there is a reason to grieve. We do have scales of emotion within us for a reason. This is as if we fill up our scales with things that are worthless. Another reason that we would grieve is grieve when God has not given His glory. Or we may grieve when God's glory is distributed. Or distributed as stolen goods. I've told the story and I will keep telling the story because it just highlights things so perfectly. A woman giving the account of her salvation. And at the end of it, she said, "I am so thankful for Billy Graham for having preached that message, and I'm so thankful that I received it." Without a statement, "I am so thankful for Christ Jesus." Without a statement, "I am so thankful that He chose me. I'm so thankful that He elected me. I'm so thankful that He showed me grace." There's a reason to grieve when the gospel is not handled. But here we look specifically at the pain and the sorrow now of grieving over the lost. And this is our third step. Have the heart of Christ for the lost. And again, verse 3. "For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Some of you know the pain of being separated from Christ. I listen to people and I talk to people and I hear their sad, sad, terrible stories. I hear of the homes that are broken. I heard a girl talking and somebody said, "Well, where are you living now?" And she said, "Well, my mom met this guy and we've moved in with him now." And she's going on to describe how terrible the situation is that she lives in. But she's underage. Where is she going to go? What is she going to do? We look at this life and there's pain and pain and pain and misery and sorrow, and we grieve over those ideas, but how much worse is it to consider that each of us are just one lost breath away from going to see the judge? Going to see the real judge who is righteous, and those who are not trusting in Christ will be snatched up and thrown into the fires of hell forever. Now, most of us have had the terrible experience of having some form of burn. Many of us have touched a hot stove, and we know that strike, that pain. Some of us have known worse burns than that. To be given a body that's perfect and will never die, and to be thrown into the fires of hell forever, is the misery and the pain that we're talking about. And this is why Paul says, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, but even that, it doesn't register for me. I have a hard time imagining that if I was put before the throne of God and I could see heaven and I could see hell and it was given to me the choice, let your brother go in or you go in. What do you choose? Well, how does Paul say that he wishes that he could be cut off? Paul is able to say that because he has the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ in him. He exemplifies what Christ demonstrated. In Matthew 23, 37 through 39, Jesus cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this idea of our love for Christ being, or Christ's love being combined with our love, is also shown in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word. Romans 8, 36. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In John 13, 34, Christ says to us, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. So this weight is being pressed on us, or this gift maybe is being given to us. The gift of God's Spirit to cause us to love the way that we have been loved. And this is that demonstration of Christianity. We are told in Scripture that they will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I hope you're looking and I hope you're examining your hearts to see where your grief is. Over what do you grieve? Do you grieve over selfish things? Not being loved or treated the way that you think that you deserve? Do you grieve over fiction? Do you grieve over the dramas of the world that are really nothing more than you grieve for the lost? We are shown here, and it's demonstrated here, that a real grief is to exist. A grief for those who have not known Christ. And that we ourselves, like Christ Jesus, are to lay our lives down for those people. And what will that look like? For us, it only looks like a little bit of embarrassment. A little bit of discomfort in sharing the gospel. Because we know that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. And yet, here we are shown the very heart of Christ in the Apostle Paul. So I call upon you to yield to God's glory in salvation. To proclaim His glory in salvation. so that we will see the lost come to Him. Pray with me. Lord, our Lord, we thank You that You have given us this difficult message and this difficult picture of what salvation is and by what it has been accomplished through Christ and what He has done. Lord, we pray for Your Holy Spirit to work in us, to convict us of those things that are worthy of grief, that You will be glorified in a godly sorrow, a sorrow that brings about repentance, that we will be committed to the salvation of the lost, that we will stand firm in Your great truth, and that we will explain it, that we will teach it, God, and that we will rejoice in it and be empowered by it, that we will love even as we have been loved. And God, please do be glorified in the salvation of the lost. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm.